Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
We're continuing in Acts today. Acts chapter 19, 21 to 41. 21 to 41 this morning. We'll finish Acts chapter 19 today. That is a longer section, but we'll get through it. Acts 19, 21 to 41. You ever gotten in trouble for following someone else? Growing up? Maybe last week? Whatever it was. You ever been on the other side of something and thought, why was I even there? Why did I make this decision? Why am I following this person? We may have many things that come to our mind, probably youthful things that we grew up and got more wise, right, since then. Maybe some of us are still trying to figure that out, even this morning. We can see this in the world around us today in a very real way. We're going to touch on some of these things this morning. This kind of following, getting in trouble because you're following, this kind of blind following. You don't even know why you're there. We're going to see that in our text this morning. I kind of have a logical way of looking at the world, a bit too logical. My brain's logical. That's how it works. It operates. I think it helps me when I'm doing this kind of stuff, but sometimes at home, my wife will have to pull me to the side and say, hey, you're being too logical. This isn't a time for that. So I do approach the world a bit more logical. Some of you probably do as well. You can look around, even if you're not logical, and you can see things that are happening, and you go, what? Why would that have a following? Why is that even a thing? How does that make sense? We see these kinds of things today. We're going to see this in a whole group of people in our text today. They're going to be following and don't know why. In our world, it's mainly based on sins. We're going to see that in our text as well. And we're going to apply these things to our lives this morning in three parts. Worried about self. Angry about what? And God can use all things. Three parts this morning. Acts 19, starting in verse 21. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. Even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, For about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper to the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men who were neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another, but if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you that we even have this place that we can gather in your name and worship today. Father, help us now as we gather around your word. Use it as a guide this morning for every one of us in this place and in our lives as we go forward. Help us lean into your words more deeply today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, we were in Ephesus as well. We were in Ephesus with Paul. Miracles were being had, and pretenders were being found out. We looked at the sons of Sceva, and true repentance was spreading in this city here. Ephesians turning their backs on their old lives and turning to Jesus. This week, we're going to see the reaction to this gospel push. We saw that it even said all of Asia was being reached, and we're going to see this reaction today. We've seen a reaction at every stop along the way, right, with Paul. This reaction of acceptance or rejection. Those who accept have their lives changed forever, but those who reject cannot merely reject. They cannot just merely walk away. Let's see what this means for Ephesus on our pages this morning. So first we're given our glimpse here, worried about self, and we're given a glimpse here of Paul's travels going forward. That's what the first few verses are. It's Paul's future here. Luke tells us Paul's plans, and this is exactly what happens. We can see that on our handout, the dotted line marking his path around. He even sends a couple of helpers in front of him while he stays in Ephesus a few more days. He has traveling in mind and a return to Jerusalem in mind, but above all, he has Rome on his mind. He will get exactly where he wants to go, since in the Spirit is how he's planning these things. Paul, always in the Spirit, leading and being guided by the Spirit, walks by the Spirit, and this is where the Spirit leads. So we've got a summary of what's coming up. He will get there, but not how he wants. Those details are for another day. What we are looking at today is verse 23. "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." This disturbance is what the rest of our text is going to be about. And the gospel message and salvation of many in the name of Jesus is the way mentioned here. This will always be the way, because Jesus will always be the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to the Father. No other way.
Amen.
Amen.
How does this disturb Ephesus? Well, it doesn't really. Not really. It disturbs one silversmith who disturbs his buddies, who then in turn disturb Ephesus. This is still how the world is disturbed today, largely. One person doesn't like something and then stirs up others for their cause. This isn't even a bad thing. Countless changes for good have come about this way. Just think of Jesus. man disturbing many. It's only a bad thing if you are sold a false narrative to get you stirred. Stirred, but don't know the real why. We can see that in our text, and that's America's last several years. Sell whatever you need to sell to get it going, and then when the dust settles, you have what you want at the cost of others. Guard yourselves in what you believe. That's our call. And that statement is not a blue or a red statement, though that's how it lands today. It's a Christian statement. Amen. Guard what you believe. Resist being stirred. Resist being manipulated. And you can only do this by leaning into your faith and by God's holy word and by seeing the stirrers of the pot for what they really are. Who's the stirrer of the pot in our text? Well, it's Demetrius, the silversmith. What is he worried about? The lawlessness of Christians? No. The negativity of Paul? No. Hate spreading across his streets and decimating his city? No, none of that. He's concerned about his wealth. Why would his wealth be at stake? Well, his occupation is to make idols. Shrines of Artemis is what the text states. Idols to resemble the biggest idol of all in this area, the temple for Artemis. Demetrius is worried about losing money. Paul preaches against idolatry, and Ephesus runs on idolatry. Remember, we said Ephesus is the biggest and most idol-worshipping city he's come to yet, the most depraved. Something has to give here. Well, here are the arguments of Demetrius. Men, we will lose money. Men, Artemis is going to be seen as nothing. Men, our city will not be seen as magnificent. Men, people will say gods made with hands are not gods. I will say his arguments are all facts. They will lose some money if less people buy idol statues. Yes, more people are going to see Artemis as nothing as they begin to see who the real God of everything is. Maybe even Ephesus will be seen as less magnificent, though I doubt it. The temple, one of the ancient wonders of the world. We would still want to see the temple, even as Christians. It would be a sight to see. The last one I mentioned here is laughable, but yet shows the mindset of Gentiles and pagans in this area. Yes, people will realize that the statues you make are not gods. Cannot and should not be worshipped. Laughable, and yet sad, as we live in a time of many man-made gods. Many things to worship that are not the one true God. That's anything taking up your time, and you know what it is. You know what you're doing. Whatever it is in your life, keeping you from God, that's the thing. To summarize here, people may realize that the things we make are not as important as we tell them they are. Products we offer are not what we say they are. How dare Paul, in breaking Jesus and eternity in heaven forever for all who believe, in doing this, he also renders idol-making obsolete. How dare him? Demetrius here is worried about himself. Demetrius here gets the rest of his silversmith buddies to worry about themselves. The self is not unimportant. You should take care of yourself. But the self is not above all things. That's what he's doing here. It's what a large portion of America believes. Mostly wants others to be selfless so they themselves can be selfish. That's what America runs on. Self overall mentality, but it's not what the Bible teaches. We know this. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, quote. So Jesus is saying something here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, that's faith in me, that's belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus, following Jesus, salvation, spirit within. Anyone do this, let him deny himself. denial of self at the foundation of your faith. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. A call to be humble. Is this us? Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. A lifting of ourselves is one of the many reasons our world falls apart. We live in a day in which everyone who disagrees with the mainstream statement is counted as evil or racist or extreme. Elevated language to ensure the needs of self, overruling logic and reasoning. Language to divide, and this language is used by our leaders. And that's every leader, not just the one you don't like. Self-preservation above all, but it's not what we're called to be. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is what Jesus calls the two greatest commandments. What all the law hangs upon. What no doubt revealing your salvation to be true hangs upon. Do you see anything about putting self first? No. Then where does this come from? Well, it's the heart we talked about last week, right? Evil, wicked. It's your pride, which is not a spiritual gift. Your pride was not given to you by God. The fall of everything, including mankind. The very sins which Jesus came to pay for. All these things, however you want to look at it, putting yourself first comes from these things and is the cause of most issues. We need an example, then take a look at marriage. Two selfish individuals, how dare you call me selfish? Well, two selfish individuals with their own needs, their own desires, their own wants, their own personalities, their own quirks. Two individuals thrust together, two lives as one. Almost every issue in a marriage can be traced back to one or the other or both, putting the self first. Marriage should be full of a devotion and compromise and should be based on the knowledge of who God is and what He wants from you, based on the Bible and its definition and purposes of marriage. Should be Christian in every aspect. If it is these things, then the self will not get in the way. Well, that's easier said than done. Because we strive to have a biblical marriage in a fallen world. Everything around is fallen, including ourselves. But we also know it cannot be done if selfishness rules the day. So now look at your own lives. Look at the world around you. Where can you see selfishness ruling the day? Where can you see where there is a better way? You're not going to fix your politicians, but you can fix your marriage. You're not going to magically transform our society, but you can prepare your kids to stand in it, to be examples in it, to be witnesses in it. Also, you cannot be selfish while loving God with everything you have and loving others as yourself. You will never, ever be selfish if you're loving God with everything you have and loving others as yourself. But what do we see here in our text? Well, Demetrius sees his world falling apart, so selfishness is what he turns to, and in doing so, he turns Ephesus upside down. We also see here that most of his followers don't even share his passion. Angry about what? So Demetrius here has said some things and with the intention of stirring a crowd, and he was successful. Most of his statements were even true at their base, but truth can be used in a false way. saying things that are true and then linking it to being directly against you. Demetrius is effective and he has enraged a crowd here chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." This makes us think they're in sync. It makes us think they're in unison. This is a clear message being sent, but it is a false message. Look at our text. City confused. City crying out different things in the assembly. Most did not know why they had come together. Those are straight out of the text from verses 28 to 34. Did not know why they were rioting. Did not know why they were chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They believed it. They didn't know why they had to say it. This is some sort of an official assembly here. It's in a theater. We have an official addressing the crowd after they calm down. Paul thinks he's going to get a chance to speak. So somewhat official gathering, though filled with confusion and hate and rioting. They drag two believers and co-workers of Paul in front of them, though we know they are eventually released. Aristarchus here from Macedonia is mentioned here. He's going to show up in the next chapter. He's in Colossians. He's in Philemon. Asiarchs are also present, which are ranking officials within Rome. They tell Paul not to go in. So did not know why they were there. They were confused. And yet, shut down a speaker because could see the speaker was not with them. The speaker was a Jew, which meant not a worshiper of Artemis, which meant not worthy of speaking, so shut it down. That feels familiar. If we're confused or distracted before here, they were all with one voice now against this Jewish speaker, and they drown him out by chanting for 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. Think about that. We barely do anything for 2 hours straight. Feels like a theater-sized tantrum. So what are we seeing here? It's a mob mentality. We know what this looks like. Find a cause, make it up if you have to, and then drive it home to everyone around you. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it until it rings true. I know every single one of you can relate to this mentality because it is the driving force in our world today. In our society, this is how things are platformed. This is how things are said to be important. It's through repetition and twisting of the truth in such a way that everyone on one side is good and the other is bad. Vilify anyone who stands in opposition. Now, there's a meme that circulates often with various things attached to it. This meme is a picture online with a crowd coming against the king. Maybe you guys have seen this. There's a big crowd in front of the castle. The king is up on the balcony. Half the crowd is carrying pitchforks. Half the crowd is carrying torches. Someone turns to the king and says, "What are we going to do? We're doomed." The king's response, "Don't worry. We only have to convince this half that the other half wants their pitchforks." This is the concept being laid out on our pages today, with silversmiths stirring up the whole city to protect themselves, and it's the concept of our culture today. Divide and conquer. Now we know what a Democrat or Republican would say to this. Either side, they're wrong, no matter what it is. And we also know that a Christian is called to be above this. But how? What does the Bible say? Well, Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger." Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back." Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." Colossians 3:8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Psalm 37:8-9, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only for evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. There's a bit of a pattern there that I hope you see. Your anger in the moment will not serve you well. Your immediate reaction will not serve you well. Most hoping to divide rely on your anger not serving you well. This is on our pages in a real way today. This is in our lives in a real way. The various factions, whatever they were the last several years, Antifa, the Roe v. Wade thing recently. It's this at its core. Divide and rely on anger. Sadly, even our president tried to invoke this reaction the other night. I don't know if you saw that or not. I don't care where you stand politically. His speech was dark. It was divisive. It painted a large chunk of the country as evil in a time where we need to come together just for not agreeing with him. This is political posturing. We see it all the time. It's designed to divide and relies on the anger of the others to push it through. Actually wanting to conduce anger so they can point to it. That's the real goal. Can't believe you're that way. Oh, look, they're being that way. That's the goal. When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. That was John Calvin. When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. I believe we have stood in judgment for many, many years now. The Bible says refrain from this kind of reaction, the anger. Refrain from it, but it does not say do nothing. You can vote not for people, but for biblical policies and convictions. Also, be able to give a defense. Be able to give a response. Transgenderism is a wicked concept that stands against the Bible. We know this. Be able to defend against it. A tearing down of a biblical marriage is a wicked concept that stands against the Bible. We know this. Be able to defend against it. Presenting falsehoods to stir up people in your direction, which is on our pages today, is constantly in Paul's life, was in John's life, was the reason Jesus was on the cross, is a wicked concept, and we're called to be able to defend against it. How? I'm going to give you two verses here to dwell upon. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. We must stand in prayer together. We must pray for our nation together. We must pray for our enemies together. We must pray that Jesus is known in all nations together, including ours. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16, we know this verse very well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Every truth we will ever need for interacting with one another, for knowing God's plans, for knowing the way of salvation is found in this book. Know the laws and the constitution of our country, because we're going to need this. A day's coming. It's already here. You're going to need to know those things. But more importantly, above all else, know God's word. Know it and apply it. You're not guaranteed to grow old in the same country you grew up in. You are not, and we can see it today. But all believers in Jesus are guaranteed to always walk with him, to always have the promise of eternity in heaven to come. Know his holy word. Your faith should always come first. But that doesn't mean let your country go under without a fight. Prayer and the Bible are how you win the fight. But you're not fighting for Republicans or Democrats or even democracy. Democracy is great when it's working. That's not what you're fighting for. You're fighting for the souls of a nation.
Amen.
You're fighting for sinners to be saved in a world that embraces sin and not the Savior. This is the most important fight of all. And the result of this fight ends in either heaven or hell. No other destination.
Amen.
The result of this fight ends in changed hearts, which leads to a changed country.
Amen.
Let Christianity shape your values and not your politics. Stand up for these things. Vote for these things. More importantly, in a selfish world, be seen as selfless by putting Jesus above all things. The good news here is you're not alone. Look around you. And also, God is with you. God can use all things. The crowd finally calms down here. And then the assembly is eventually dismissed. Why? Was it Paul roaring in with another epic speech, which ends in the raining down of the Holy Spirit upon all? No. But that would have been nice. We could use some of that today. Was it God striking down all those wickedness and casting out Artemis' temple or the statue down stone by stone? No. That would have been pretty neat to see and eye-opening. Side note here, there's a stone carved into the appearance of Artemis that sat out in front of this temple. It's said to have rained down from the heavens or been sent by the gods, which means it's likely a meteor that landed here that they kind of tried to carve into the shape of the god. Actually, the meteor is claimed to be Artemis, marking the place for the temple. Artemis sent the meteor. What ended the dispute here? One of their own leaders and their own laws. This town clerk rose up and basically said, everyone knows how great we are, so why the ruckus? Everyone knows the temple of Artemis, so why the fears? Also, these men have done nothing wrong against our religions or our laws, and if they have, the courts are open, so take the matter there. That's very reasonable to say that the laws should be in charge of issues of the law. Issues of the law should be taken up in accordance with the law. We could use that today. Christians are called to follow the laws of man and should encourage others to do the same, but laws are not laws if they're not followed by all or applied to. This leads to this clerk's other point here. He says if Artemis is who we say she is, then Paul won't change that. Then he says, but also if there has been no foul here, then we're the ones breaking the law. So what does he mean there? He means all their fuss about nothing, and also all their fuss was against Roman law. So it's about nothing, and if it's about nothing, it's against Roman law. The Romans did not care what you did as long as you were civil about it. But as soon as it became chaotic, riot-like, then the Roman government steps in. They take charge. You won't like it when they take charge. Chaos reveals lack of control. The Romans will not let the appearance of lack of control go unpunished. This clerk says, get your act together or all of Rome will be upon us. And it will not be because of Paul. Silenced by their own people and their own laws. This reveals that civility can be had when cooler heads prevail, though cooler heads are lacking more and more.
Yeah.
More importantly, and what I want us to see here as we leave, is that God is always in control. Through all people and all means. Which means you do not have to be in control of everything, and actually you cannot be. Now, I'll give you a moment to catch your breath from realizing that you cannot control everything and should not try it. Take a moment. you're hyperventilating, we can probably find a bag somewhere. That's how you treat that, right? Paul wanted to rush into this assembly and give them a piece of his mind. They had to hold him back. He wanted to rush in and probably share the gospel with everyone gathered in one place. That would be ideal for Paul. To tell them just how useless Artemis truly was to them. He definitely wanted to do that. But they held him back. He wasn't in control. Have you ever been there? Feel like you need control? I hope some of you have, because I'm always there. It's hard to let go of control, right? Sometimes. The mindset of I would be more focused, or I would do it better, or in the world of parenting, I'd be done by the time I explained it. The training up of your children, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, get out of my way, I'll do it. Or maybe that's just me. I hope it's not just me. Is it just me? I'm the only one with the problem. Okay. I think there's a lesson to be seen here by the hand of God. He did not need Paul for this crowd. It was not Paul's purpose. Paul, the one we see traveling everywhere, the one last week in the text that reached all of Asia, he didn't need him for this. He can use whatever is available. He's God. He does not need you to take care of everything you see. Do not walk through this life like things can only be done by your hands. This will not lead you well. Our perfect example of this in Scripture over and over again is Peter, right? He's our favorite because he acts like us. Peter had to be put in this place over and over again because by his hands was the only way it could be done well. That was his thought. Remember when Jesus predicted his own death multiple times? Well, one of these times he said it. I'm going to die. 3 days, I'm going to come back. And Peter steps in, not on my watch. Jesus speaking. Peter says, no, that's not my way. Get behind me, Satan, was the response from Jesus. We need to learn from Peter. All things done by the God of everything and not by us. Let's close with this. Where in your life are you putting yourself first? Where in your life are you following and don't really know why? Where in your life do you need to let God be God and relinquish some control that you really don't even have? These are the three main things to take away from today. These are our focuses on bettering our Christian walk as we leave today. Selfishness. Making sure you're not being led astray. Making sure you're led by facts and not emotions. That leads you astray. And giving up some control. Can you see it? Can you see where these things need to be done? Make the adjustments today. Now there is one place in your life that I want you to be selfish. To put yourself first. One place. It's not the buffet line. It's not the first to the dessert table this afternoon, whatever Labor Day plans tomorrow. That's not where you put yourself first. Don't say your pastor told you to do that. Where you need to be selfish is your salvation. Make sure. Take care of you first. Nothing else matters that we discuss today if you're still lost in your sins. Nothing. Make sure of your salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heaven will be your destination and Jesus will be your guide along the way. His Spirit within. Then correct the little things in your life. Cannot serve and lead others well if you yourself are astray. Cannot model the selflessness of Christ if you are not His today. Cannot give over tasks for the kingdom if you are not a part of the kingdom today. Be selfish in your salvation and then live out this salvation in your life every day and in every way. Are you saved? Then reach out to others today. That's our call. Have we answered? Bring anything in your heart as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together. We thank you that we do have your holy word. We thank you that we can peer into this book called Acts, and we can see the life of Paul. We can see the life of the early Christians here. We can see what they went through, and we can see it's the same in our world today. We have a guide for the very same things we walk in. Help us lead into this guy to be better prepared to push your kingdom today. Better prepared to give a defense today. To stand not on our emotions or politics, but on the very word of God. Help us do this in a very real way today. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, I pray.